This morning, I would like to talk about the end is near. The end is near. If you've been in church any length of time, you've probably heard this. If you've been in church since you were young, you've probably heard it all your life if you've been in a Bible-believing church, that Jesus is coming, and He's coming soon. God does not count time the same way that we count time. There's one passage of Scripture that says a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day to the Lord. And when you really look at your own life, and you think back to a memorable event that maybe happened when you were a child, and you think about the time that has passed since then, and you're thinking, man, that happened a long time ago. I was thinking about this week, and I thought, you know, I remember when I was a kid, I remember us watching the man land on the moon. I remember that. It was a big deal. Now, I was very young, and I was thinking about that, and I thought, that was 50 years ago. Uh-huh. This year, it was 50 years ago. I know some of you thought I wasn't that old, but trust me, I remember it. I was 3 years old, but I remember it because it was a big deal and everybody was talking about it, and we all gathered around the TV to watch it, our black and white television. And so, you know, it was a memorable thing, but you look at all the time that has passed. If you have children have a way of kind of accelerating, I think, the timeline, because time just kind of meanders by. But when kids are involved, then kids grow up and you think, man, they've just grown up. I can remember, and it doesn't seem all that long ago, when our children were born and we brought them to the house of the Lord and we dedicated them publicly to the Lord and said we're going to do our best to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I can remember those things. I remember when they went to elementary school, when they started in junior high and they graduated high school. And went on, and it's like, wow, it just happened so quickly. But I can assure you that the end is near. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him and called his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Amen. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." This passage of Scripture, which is also recorded in Mark chapter 13 and in Luke chapter 21, is known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus prophesies about more than one future event in this passage, and there is so much more following this passage that I picked out here. You can take time and read it later on. I preached on the latter part of this chapter. This is called a prophetic foreshadowing. Prophetic foreshadowing. An example of a prophetic foreshadowing is found in Joel chapter 2 when he prophesies about the Holy Spirit outpouring that occurred in Acts chapter 2, but also talked about the changes in the sun and the moon, all in the same prophecy, but occurring at different times. In this Olivet discourse, Jesus will prophesy about the immediate future that will occur within the generation of disciples, and about the distant future involving events leading up to the Great Tribulation, during the Great Tribulation that will occur after the rapture of the redeemed saints of the Lord, those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28:20 that He is with us always, even to the very end of the age. The end of the age is coming quicker than we think. The signs of the times are becoming more and more evident around us. And I can remember as a child, I can remember going to church and hearing preachers and pastors talk about how that Jesus was coming soon and that we needed to make sure that we were ready. We needed to make sure that we had the right preparations on there because we certainly didn't want to miss heaven. We didn't want to miss what God had for us. And we certainly didn't want to be left behind. Amen. Folks, the beginning of the end is already here. Jesus was leaving the temple area with one of his disciples with awe and admiration and called attention to the massive stones and magnificent buildings of the temple. I believe there's a picture here. This temple was enormous. The sanctuary itself, and its various courts and balconies, colonnades and porches, it was so magnificent. The Jerusalem temple, which was not really fully completed until 64 AD, was built by the Herodian dynasty to win Jewish favor and create a lasting Herodian monument that was considered an architectural wonder of the ancient world. It was built with large stones polished and generously decorated with gold. It covered about 1/6 of the land area of Old Jerusalem. If you can picture that. If someone were to build something in downtown Tulsa and they say, well, we're just going to take 1/6 of downtown Tulsa and we're going to build something new, it would get people's attention. To the Jews, nothing was as magnificent and formidable as their temple. In verse 2 of this passage, Jesus' response was a startling prediction of the total destruction of all these great buildings. The whole complex would be completely leveled. Literally, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down, is what Jesus said. This ominous prediction is the sequel to Jesus' judgment on the misuse of the temple as in Jeremiah's day. So again, the destruction of the temple by a foreign power would be God's judgment on a rebellious Israel. And this prediction was literally fulfilled within a span of a generation. In AD 70, after the temple area was burned contrary to Titus's directives, he ordered the Roman soldiers to demolish the whole city and level its buildings to the ground. In this Olivet discourse, Jesus was going across the Kidron Valley at the top of the Mount of Olives. I want you to see this. This was the view that they would have had when they were telling this. Jesus and his disciples sat down opposite the temple, the Mount of Olives. It rises about 2,700 feet above sea level, but it is only about 100 feet higher than Jerusalem. West of the mount lay the temple and the city. And the four disciples in verses 3 and 4 had asked him privately. First, they asked him, when will this, talking about the destruction in the of the temple and the other future events, happen? That was the first question. The second question was, what will be the signs that they are about to be fulfilled? Which is from the word that means that they will be accomplished, which denotes a final consummation or the end of the present age. When is this all going to happen? And what will be the sign? Having only the Old Testament as a perspective, the disciples assumed that the destruction of Israel and the temple were some of the events of the end of the present age and that would inaugurate the messianic kingdom. They were in the Jewish mindset that Jesus was going to come and literally set up his government, the government of God, the kingdom of God, right here on earth to rule and reign on the earth. And while that will happen, that time was not yet to happen. And they thought he was talking about that was going to happen in retrospect to this. They wanted to know when this would happen and what visible sign would indicate that fulfillment was about to take place. The first thing that Jesus told his disciples in verse 4. Look at verse number 4. He says, "Watch out," means take heed or be on guard, "and make sure that no one deceives you." Jesus warned his disciples to be on guard against those claiming to be messianic imposters. Many false prophets and teachers and even those claiming to be the Messiah will rise in crisis times, making use of his name, his title, his authority, claiming that I am he, and they will lead many people astray. The second thing that Jesus told the disciples in verses 6 and 7, he warned his disciples against misinterpreting the events such as wars and natural disasters as indications that the end is at hand. They were not to be alarmed or diverted from their work whenever they would hear of wars, the sounds of the battle close at hand, or rumors of the wars, or wars far away. It is necessary that all these things come about. They fall within God's sovereign purpose, which includes permitting wars as a consequence of human rebellion and sin. There is fighting. There is nonstop war around this globe today. There may be peace in some areas, but in some areas there are not. But the end of the present age and the establishing of God's rule on earth is still yet to come, meaning it's still not yet supposed to happen. He said, "Nation will rise in armed aggression against nation. In addition, there will be earthquakes and famines suggesting divine judgment. Yet these things are," what Jesus said, "just the beginning of birth pains," in verse 8. The word birth pains, the sharp pains preceding childbirth. How many of you women have had children and remember birth pains? I understand that it's a feeling that you will never forget. Sharp pains preceding childbirth picture divine judgment. They refer to a period of intense suffering preceding the birth of the new age, the messianic kingdom. And we are at the dawn of the end of this age. And the end, my friends, is near. When a woman is expecting and has birth pain, she does not know the hour or the minute that the baby will come, but the certainty that it will come is more and more evident. And nothing is going to stop it. Whether you're in the right place or not, it's going to happen. How many have heard the term suffering for the cause of Christ? Sure. For the most part, we in the United States do not really know what religious persecution is, what deadly religious persecution is. There's a story that I'd like to read called Opposition to the Gospel. This was published June of this year. And there's a picture of a sad event here. The name of this article is Opposition to the Gospel. "I'm sure I'm going to die very soon," the pastor said to his wife. She clenched her fists softly but firmly. She replied, "Then God must give me a lot of strength to bear it." Only a few hours later, his words proved to be true. He had planted a church in 1984 after more than 3 years of arduous work and much persecution. He had seen the struggling congregation grow to about 30 members. Religious and political extremists threatened to destroy the work and kill the pastor. On that Friday, March 25th, 1988, they carried out their threat. That evening, the pastor and his wife shared a meal. Soon afterwards, someone approached the house. The pastor went outside while his wife picked up their baby and prepared to follow him. Just as she started toward the door, she heard the gunshot. Although expressions like "religious extremist" are often applied to Islamic terror groups, and a great deal of opposition to Christianity exists in the Islamic world, this pastor was martyred by Buddhists in his Southern Asia community. Adherents of a religion widely perceived as peaceful were willing to take extreme measures to prevent the gospel from taking root locally. The pastor's attackers were not successful. His wife continued to lead that church, which became a thriving congregation that witnessed countless miracles and salvation decisions. Church, every day Christians are persecuted, imprisoned, or killed somewhere in the world. If you stand for Christ, then you will receive some persecution, perhaps only verbally now, but that could change even in this country. If no one is challenging your faith, do they really know you're a Christian? And why do they not know you're a Christian? We have to look at the facts. Do our lives measure up to the Word of God? Do we live according to the Word of God? Can someone look at our life and think that life, there? I mean, really, what we should be living is a Daniel life. What is a Daniel life? They looked at Daniel's life with a magnifying glass and tried to find something that was wrong. We're going to find something wrong with his life. We're going to find something wrong with his life. And they couldn't do it. Nick, I think that we're getting a ring back. If you want to mute these other microphones, I think that'll take care of it. That's really what was going on. The only thing they could find wrong with his life was his faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith in Jesus Christ, but faith in God. How would it be that if someone looked at our life and they couldn't find anything wrong with our life except our faith in Jesus Christ? That's really what a Daniel life is all about. Living for the Lord. Jesus told his disciples in verse 9 that because of him, you will be persecuted. Because of him, you will be persecuted. His purpose here was to prepare his disciples for suffering because of their allegiance to him. They would be handed over for trial to the local councils. Mark 13 says that, which was called the Sanhedrin, the lowest Jewish courts held in the synagogues. The disciples were persecuted, they were jailed, they were beaten, and also were witnesses before the rulers of the day. This fate happens on a regular basis in other parts of the world, and there may come a day in this country where taking a stand for Christ will require more than just a verbal commitment affirming church attendance or church membership. It's coming. You can already see the changes that have happened in our society with regard to Christianity. The end is near, my friends. Jesus was answering their questions of what signs there would be when this happens. In verse number 10, he said, At that time, many will turn away from their faith and will betray and hate each other. We can see this happening today. Many have turned away from their faith in Jesus Christ. Hatred and malice is at an all-time high as people pursue selfish interests. Rage just seems like the natural emotion for many today. I mean, there is no middle ground. They go from, just like a fast car will go from 0 to 60 in just point whatever seconds. People go from calm to just rage. Just by one little thing that might set them off. And sadly, some of those people identify as Christians. In verse 11, he said, "And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." There are well-known so-called Christian leaders that have watered down and offered a diluted and polluted gospel that is appealing to the masses. They're doing it yet today. Mm-hmm. They're taking the components that cause what the message of the gospel is and setting it aside and say, well, we ought to just all feel good, be good, sing kumbaya, and we're all on this great journey of life together. And while we're on a great journey of life together, we have to know that there is a truth component to the gospel. It is truth. Amen. And it must not be ignored. message that celebrates humanity and its life choices over the gospel message of Christ and the true freedom that He brings. Professing believers will accept these new revelations in droves due to its popularity, even though it conflicts with the revealed Word of God. They're doing it over and over and over again. The churches that are really thriving are the ones that hold on to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they put prayer as a priority in everything that they do. The true church of Jesus Christ is thriving. Now, the so-called churches that have a lot in attendance are the ones that are accepting of many things, and they want everybody to feel welcome. How many's ever been roller skating? When I was about 9, 10 years old, I was the limbo champ. Height and age have both prevented that from continuing. And I believe the last time I was on roller skates was it when I fell that one time? I don't know if I've skated since then. I'm a good skater, or I was a good skater. I guess I probably still am. I haven't tried it in a long time, but the falling wasn't on it wasn't really my fault. There was we were at a birthday party for one of my nephews, and I was out skating, and this has been 20 years ago, maybe? Probably 20 years ago, and there was a little girl that was just coming, skating right toward me, and I could not avoid her. She was going to run into me. She was about this high, and she ran into me, and I fell, and in order to keep her from me squashing her, I braced my fall with my arm like that, and it took me about 2 or 3 weeks to get over this inflamed bursa up here. I had acute bursitis for a little while. And I haven't been on skates since. We were walking through downtown Tulsa one day, and they were having Winterfest. I told Annette, I said, we need to go ice skating. We had ice skated when we were dating, when they used to have the ice rink downtown. Yeah. And she wouldn't consent. She said, no, I need to protect these bones. Well, anyway, I was just thinking of the limbo. You know, and what would happen is that they would keep lowering the bar and lowering the bar as you would go around and go around and go around. And if you touched it, you were out. But what has happened in many churches is they've said, you know, kind of like I never did the high jump, but do you know the high jump where what's it called? Is that what it's called? The high jump where you do the pole and you go way over? Yeah, pole vaulting. Yeah. They do the pole and they go way over the top. You know? Oh, we can't do that. When the pole is Jesus and He helps us to get over the hurdles of life, then all of a sudden, oh, we can't do that anymore. So we lower it down. So you don't even need the pole anymore. You just step over. And it's good. We'll call it good. Nope. They've just taken the pole, which is Jesus, and just said, well, you know, it's really tall enough where you really don't need that anymore. And that's really what many churches have done. They've laid Jesus aside. So you really don't need Him anymore. Those who preach this distorted gospel gain leadership positions in the churches and Bible schools, which enable them to deceive and mislead many within the church. We have even seen news headlines of how that once biblically sound denominations have been led to oppose biblical truth within their adherents. We can see that millions of people are fascinated by the occult, by spiritism, and the paranormal, which has even intrigued the followers of Christ. Can you believe this, that there are even Christians that look up their daily horoscope and they follow them? And some people may say, well, what's wrong with that? I preached a message one time on consulting the spirits. It's probably online from a few years ago, but it's out there. You see, the devil will use all of these multiple angles to sway the followers of Christ away from the Word of God and their relationship with Jesus. Verse 12 says, because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Not all that long ago, we could not have imagined the magnitude of the increase in immorality, shamelessness, and rebellion against God, as well as a society at large that seems to have no moral compass. It once was that if somebody was going to do something that was considered sinful or wrong, they would try to hide it from other people.
Right.
That's no longer the case. Sin is celebrated as people are parading their sin for everyone to see with their proud expressions of who they are. Their expressions of who I am, and nothing else really matters. A sexual perversion, immorality, adultery, pornography, drugs, ungodly music, and lustful entertainment saturate our culture. Let me assure you folks that the end is near. The end is near. There used to be a song that I learned in what we call Booster Band, which was the little kids that would come out and sing. And it would be, watch your hands, watch your hands, what they do, watch your feet, what it does, watch your eyes, what they see, watch your ears, what they hear, for the Father up above is looking down in love. How many's ever heard that song? Yeah. It's a good song because it's a reminder. I heard Steve Hill, who preached the Brownsville Revival. He came to town after that revival, and he was at the Mabee Center, and Annette and I went out to hear him. And the Mabee Center holds about 11,000 people, and it was packed full. He made this statement. He said, if you are watching movies that you cannot put on your screen in front of your church on Sunday mornings, then you are sinning. And about a third of the people in that place applauded, and the rest would not. Because there were some toes that got stepped on. What we see, what we watch, makes an absolute difference.
Amen.
The end is near. The last part of verse 12 says, the love of most will grow cold. The increase in disrespect and hatred is not just in social media, but found on college campuses, workplaces, and within families. And it's a sad affirmation that the love of most has grown cold. It seems so hard to find love on display except through Jesus, who is the perfect example of love. We see all around us that hatred for Christians becomes because of the desire to expel all accountability for sin out of the public domain, so the openly blatant sinners will not be reminded that their sin will have to be reckoned with. But in spite of all of this, Jesus says in verse 13, he who stands, or literally he who has endured, viewing one's life as completed, at the end of our life, if we have endured unto the end, we have remained faithful and loyal to Jesus Christ and the gospel, meaning that completely to the limit, to the fullest of our ability of his life on earth, then we'll be saved. We live according to the Word of God. And when we reflect back on our lives, we've lived according to the Word of God. Oh, well, I lived according to the Word of God except for fill in the blank. Can I tell you that the blanks are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ? Yes. Whatever that is, whatever this is, whatever that is, Jesus Christ is our resource. He is our source. He is our covering. He is our cleansing. There's a church not far from our house, and we kind of wondered about them because they took the panels from the sign down, and so it was just light bulbs for a couple of weeks. And I thought, what happened to the church? Because you can't see the church because the sign's on the corner and the church is two blocks down that street. And I thought, what happened to the church? Well, they put their sign back up and it says, "We cleaned our sign. Let Jesus clean your heart." We must stop and say, "Lord, I need your cleansing yet today." You see, when we pray a prayer of salvation, it's not just, "Lord, I want you to save me and cleanse me." The devil wants sin to attach itself to us each and every day. And we have to stop again and say, "Lord, if there's sin in my life, I want you to identify it. And I want to get rid of it." The Bible says that if we sin, then we have an advocate with the Father. We can go boldly into the throne room to find grace and help in the time of need. We can ask for forgiveness. This saved one will experience God's salvation in its final form when we step from this life to the next, when we receive our glorified bodies and physically will be in the presence of the Lord in church. It won't be long. Verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Only God knows when this task is accomplished to His purpose. Our mandate is to continually spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of His salvation, to anyone who would believe. Jesus speaks to His disciples as though it could be fulfilled within their generation. This was the hope of the New Testament church, and it must be our continued hope for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must live our lives as though He could come back at any moment, because we don't know that He won't come back for one of us today. We just don't know. Some people live their life thinking, "I'll put it off and then I'll change whatever I need to change before it's my time to go." We may not get the opportunity. Amen. There are people that go from this life suddenly, and there are people that know that something's going to happen. Amen. And they fade, life fades from them, and their life is over here. But it won't be long. He's coming back soon. The end is near. My prayer is that no one decides to reject Jesus or try to decide later to live for the Lord when it may seem more convenient. If one cannot live for the Lord today without any real persecution, how can anyone live for Christ when they may literally have to die for Him? The end is near. We must keep watch, which is a constant awareness and a watchfulness. We must keep this vigil today. How many's ever heard the word vigil? How many's ever looked the word up to see what it means? We use the word and we know what we've heard it used, but I looked the word up and it means this. It means a period of keeping awake during the time usually spent asleep, especially to watch and pray. In time that we would normally be spending just relaxing and just kind of letting things go, that using that time to say, "I'm going to watch and I'm going to pray." Why? We do not know when the Lord will come for us. And we may never assume that He cannot come today. Christ can return for us at any moment because the end is near. He's coming very soon. Are you ready? I want to close with this verse from Revelation chapter 22, verse number 12. He says, "Look," he says, "behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Verse 20 says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" Our prayer should not be, "Lord, I'm not quite ready for you to come back," but our longing of our heart should be, "Lord, come quickly. Come now." Because that means it's going to be over and it's going to be time to spend eternity with the Lord and be with Him. The end is near. Are we ready? Are we ready? Are we about the Father's business? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for touching our heart. I thank you, Lord, because we know that it's not long until you come back. Let us live keeping a constant
spirit of vigil in our hearts so that we can be awake spiritually and not spiritually sleeping. Be watchful for you because time is short. May we be the witnesses that you have called us to be in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and maybe you're not as close to the Lord or close at all, and you know that you need to be closer, I want to pray with you, and I want the Lord to touch you, and I will agree with you and just believe with you that God's going to come down and just meet with you today. If that's you today, or if there's something else that you need from the Lord, I want you to come. Would you stand this morning as we get ready to sing?